Praise God. Well, this is session 4, Blood Covenant. Y'all been enjoying the last few weeks. And tonight we're going to talk about the blood of Jesus. We've already read in Leviticus 17 that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And we're not talking about some hooky, spooky, mystical type experience here. But it literally means that your life is in the blood. The word Adam means the blood of God. And so when God breathed into Adam, he breathed into his body life. And in that life is held in the blood. And so from the very beginning, God had a plan. God had a plan to redeem man. Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And I'm so glad tonight about his plan, aren't you? It's a great plan, and I'm still learning more about it every day. And that's one of the purposes of our School for Life, is to reveal the plan to you so you know it and understand it, and you can share it with others. But even medical science knows that the blood is the vehicle for the substance of life. Blood is not life, but it carries life. And I just found out some interesting facts about blood, your blood, and I just want to read a few of those right now. There's at least 7 characteristics of qualities or functions of your blood, and I want to just read those to you right now. First one is, blood is an agent of purification. As the blood moves through your system, it removes waste from your system. Did you know that? Second is, blood is a life supply. It is the central life supply of each of your body's cells, of which, you know, there's millions and millions of cells in your body. Each cell in your body receives new blood or new life every 50 seconds. So that's happening right now as we're talking and speaking. The blood in your body is your climate control. The blood flowing through your body warms your system to a temperature of 98.6. Very good. The blood is a power plant. It infuses your body with your body with energy and strength. The body is in an emergency. Your blood is an emergency first aid. It energizes our bodies with the necessary hormones and adrenaline to the muscles that will help us. And you've heard about these stories and in a car wreck and or maybe a part of the car is on somebody's leg and someone goes over there and they get an adrenaline rush and they do something supernatural. Well, that happens because of the blood carrying adrenaline in your body. The blood is a security force. It patrols your body with tiny microbes that constantly attack sickness and weakness. And this is a protective system of defense. The blood is a peacemaker or arbitrator. Coagulation is one of your blood's most essential functions. You know what that means, coagulation? It means bringing together or a tightening up. And so when there's a cut on your skin, it forms a scab, right? And it stops the blood from coming out of that cut. If it didn't stop the cut, the blood from coming out, what would happen? All the blood would come out, and if you lost too much blood, you would die. So there, you know, here are just a few functions of just our blood. And imagine what the power in the blood of Jesus, both naturally and spiritually. All right, let's look over in Genesis chapter 4. I guess what I was trying to say through all that is there's a lot of functions to the blood. More than we know. And it's the same thing with the blood of Jesus. Many people think the blood of Jesus, the only thing that it does for us is so when we die, we go to heaven. But I'm telling you, after tonight, you're going to see there's a lot more to this. And that the meaning and the power in the blood in our lives ought to be a powerful force, spiritual force in our lives. You know, the old-timers made much of the blood. And I don't think it's any coincidence that it seems like, and I believe that's changing, that the old-timers had more power, more of the power of God in their lives. But see, they made much of the blood. They sang about it. They preached on it. They talked about it. And they had something, I believe, that's different than this generation, but I believe that's going to change. Amen? Genesis 4, in verse 10. And he said, this is God speaking, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." And again, he was talking to Cain concerning Abel. Cain had murdered Abel. And it says, the scripture says here that the very blood of Abel cried out. It cried out. It had a voice. And the blood of Jesus is more powerful than this blood. Because this blood, its voice was for vengeance. But the blood of Jesus is for mercy. So we're talking about some better blood here. But just so you know, the blood has a voice. It speaks. All right, let's talk about the blood and atonement. Through Adam, and we've gone over this so many times here. I mean, you all, I don't need to go through some of this here. But through Adam, all human blood was tainted with sin and death. After Adam fell, after Adam sinned, the man's blood was tainted with sin and death. And so Adam introduced death, introduced sickness, introduced every problem, every curse to man, to the human family. So all of our blood, all of our blood goes back to Adam. And so God began in the garden with atonement. And we've talked about that. Atonement is what? A covering. It's a covering for sin. Because only through the shedding of blood or the giving of life can atonement be made. You remember the how God, the animal was killed and the skins given to Adam and Eve in the garden? That's Genesis chapter 3. What did those skins do for Adam and Eve? It was a covering, a protection from the elements. And so that has a lot to do with the blood. It has a protection, like I read earlier. It's a defense system. It's something that protects us. And so atonement is a protection from the wrath of God, from the judgment of God. Sin separates man from God. And if man goes into God's presence in a sinful condition, what's going to happen? Going to be zapped. Can't do it. It'll kill him. And so there had to be a covering. And so that's where atonement came in. In the Old Testament, a clean animal became the substitute for the sinner. It died in his stead. Life was given for life. And again, when we talk about the Old Testament sacrifices, they foreshadowed the blood of Jesus. Let's talk about a little bit about the sacrificial process right now. The occasion of the sin offering was what? Man's sin. The sacrificial victim or substitute had to be without blemish, had to be spotless, had to be perfect. The sinner was required himself to bring the victim to the altar. Hands were laid on the victim, and the sin of the sinner was confessed over the animal. The victim of the animal bore the sins of the offender, or bore his punishments, and that animal died in the person's place. The person should have died because of the sin, but that animal was a substitution. That animal represented that person, represented the person's sins, and so there was a covering for the sins committed. And then the animal was slain. The blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat, and the effect of the sacrifice was that atonement made for the sin, and then that sin was forgiven. But again, it was a different forgiveness that we're talking about. It's not forgive and forget. Always underneath the surface, like I mentioned before, I said this about a weed. If you grab a weed and you see a tall weed sitting there and you yank it up and you don't get the roots, you come back in a little while and that weed's going to be back. There's something lying beneath the surface. That weed is still alive. You just took the part that we see out of the way, but the roots are still there. Well, it's the same thing with man. Atonement was a good plan, better than what they had. But lying beneath the surface of man is sin, and the sin problem. They were always aware and conscious of their sin. And so that's why they were spiritually had no power. They had no confidence, no boldness. The patriarchs of old offered animals of sacrifice. You remember Noah offered animals after he was saved from the flood. You remember we read about Isaac when Isaac had raised the knife to kill his son and God told him to stop. He went ahead and sacrificed a ram at that point to represent Isaac. The children of Israel applied blood to the doorposts in Passover. Look over in Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. You know, one of the things I hope to accomplish tonight after we're done here is that when people say, "I plead the blood," they know what they're talking about. A lot of people say things and they bring up some kind of these religious, you know, terminology, but they don't really know what they're talking about. You have to have understanding. That's what, again, what we're trying to do here is so you have understanding when you say some of these things, there's power. The devil knows whether you understand something. He knows whether there's spiritual power in your words or in your actions. And so many people are saying things like, "I plead the blood," and they have no idea what they're saying. They've heard someone else say it, or they said, you know, this is something that you should do. But we heard one person was ministering to my father-in-law, and she came in there and she said, what did she say? I marinate you in the blood. And I'm just like sitting there, what are you talking about? This is not a steak here, you know. We're not having teriyaki chicken. You know, this is a person, so I like to know what I'm talking about, don't you? I like to speak with authority. I like the devil to actually run when I say something. Over at Exodus. Exodus 12 in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. And here God is about to institute the Passover. And he's talking to Moses and he's showing him the plan of redemption to save them, to protect them, to prosper them, to bless them. In verse 5, he's telling them what they need to do. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at the twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Look at verse 11. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. And so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, if Moses would have been standing outside of the house, or if he would have not put blood on his doorpost, what would have happened? Firstborn, would have died. It was for anybody there. They had to follow what he said here. But he was showing him something about the power in the blood. Now, we're talking here about the blood of an animal. Not even the blood of a human, but the blood of an animal and what power there was. Protective power, redemptive power. Remember the story about Rahab in Joshua chapter 2? That there was two spies spying out Jericho for Joshua. And the king of Jericho, and they'd spotted them, and they were chasing them, and the two spies, Rahab hid the spies in her house, and then told the king's men that they went down the road, and they followed them, and the spies were able to escape. But Rahab said to them, "I want you to promise me something, that you will spare us when you attack." And what happened? Rahab put a red rope in her window, and that was a sign, that was a type of the blood. And what happened? Her and said to her, not only her, but her whole family were saved. And so that was another type of the blood. In the ordination of the high priest, the blood was applied to the right ear, the right thumb, and the right foot. The meaning of this was the blood would cleanse all that enters a man's ear, everything he puts his hand to, and wherever he goes. Again, talking about the power of the blood. There's so much to this. All right, let's talk about the precious blood, the blood of Jesus. And again, whenever I think of the blood stands for redemption. There's not a day go by where in my life or something, and my kids can tell you, my wife can tell you, if something happens where I just say, thank God, I've been redeemed from that. Drive by a car wreck, I say, thank God, I've been redeemed from that. I've been redeemed from sickness and disease. I've been redeemed from poverty. It's something always on my lips, and I'm just saying, I'm aware of that. I've been bought back, and a price has been paid, and I can live in God's best here on the earth. That's good news tonight. Now, the Savior had to be a man, and the Savior had to be God, because all of man's blood was tainted. Remember, we talked about Adam. And the Savior had to be pure and holy. So, of course, we know who we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus. The blood of Jesus was sinless, untainted blood, perfect blood. His was the blood of God. And he was called the second Adam. Adam, again, means the blood of God. And so he was the second Adam. And again, this blood was different than the blood from the beginning. The blood, we said before, it cried out for vengeance. This was a different blood. This blood cried out for mercy. And so when the blood of Jesus was shed, and that's why, again, we talk about what kind of time we're living in. Because the blood of Jesus was shed, we are now living in what we call the dispensation of grace. Jesus' blood changed everything. When his blood was changed, it changed the way God looked at man. It changed the way that God dealt with the earth. Changed everything. Different covenant. Better covenant based on better promises. His blood was the precious blood. From a lamb that was without spot or blemish. The wealth of the entire world was not enough to redeem man's soul. Look over in 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. In verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Again, the blood of Jesus is the most precious, the most valuable thing, substance in all of the universe. You know, we make a big deal about Bill Gates and how wealthy he is and how much money and how many billions of dollars. But I'm telling you, all of Bill Gates' wealth could not redeem you, could not save you. I'm telling you, all of his wealth could not bring you peace. Cannot bring you righteousness. The blood of Jesus is more valuable than all the stuff in the universe put together. And I've never seen an article, though, in Fortune magazine about the blood of Jesus. Maybe we ought to write them a letter. Sean, why don't you write them a letter and tell them to do an article on that, on how valuable the blood of Jesus is. Maybe it'll change Wall Street. Amen? Maybe some of those Wall Street people will start investing in the church. But his blood paid for our ransom. It was the price. And even if you think about that, think about how valuable we are then. Of what God would do to pay this most valuable substance for us. For one of us. He would have done it for one of us. And we were redeemed and we were bought back by that blood. No other blood in any amount could pay the price for us. Before the ark was brought into the temple dedication, animals were slaughtered that could not be numbered for the multitude. That's over in 1 Kings 8. But at a later time, Solomon did a sacrifice. Listen to this now. 22,000 bulls, 120,000 sheep were sacrificed in one day. That'd be pretty gory. I mean, we would have to have more land to be able to handle the animals that we're gonna, you know, and some of the things that I've done in my life. I mean, I would have need to have a whole herd of animals to take care of all the things that I've done. And I'm not the only one here. Don't look at me in that tone. I know about some of you. I could testify right now. No, I wouldn't do that. But aren't you glad? Don't we got a better system here? I mean, we'd be having, you know, you talk about church on the grounds. I mean, how would you know, instead of being an usher, you're going to be the guy out there slaughtering the bulls. Who's going to do that? Jim? Well, Jim is the exception to most rules here, so. But all of the blood. What is there, 6 billion people on the earth today? There could be all of everyone else besides myself. All of the blood of everybody in the whole wide world could be shed, and it would still not redeem me. So Jesus' blood is more powerful than 6 billion people's blood put together. His blood. And that's why, and this is one very good reason for those going out there and dealing with other people, Jehovah's Witnesses, those that practice Buddhism, all the different things, Muhammad, all this. None of them have the blood. This was the only blood. There's no other blood, nothing else that could pay the price for our sin. And so this alone shows you there is salvation, there is redemption under no one else besides Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Him because of the blood. Jesus was the final sacrifice. Turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And through the blood of Jesus, we have the remission of sins. That God forgives and He forgets. That we can live our lives without a consciousness of sin. And if you can do that, you're going to be a bold person. You will go boldly to the throne. You'll be not, because sin is what keeps you out of God's presence. And again, through the blood, we've been made righteous. We have a right standing with God. Just as if we'd never have sinned. That's good news tonight. That'll give you confidence. Look over in Hebrews. I mean, you're in Hebrews, but Hebrews 10, right there. Next chapter. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. It's not possible. It could not happen. Look over in verse 10. By that we will have been sanctified, separated unto God, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. There it is again. Once and for all. He only needs to die once, go to the cross once, shed His blood once. What He did 2,000 years ago was enough for us for all of eternity. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. And so that's what I want you to realize tonight, that our sins have been taken away. They've been removed. Now you are spotless. You are blameless. You are holy. You are pure from God. And if you'll allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, you'll have no consciousness of your past, no consciousness of your sins. Is that good news tonight? Hallelujah. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected those who are being sanctified. He perfected us. Hallelujah. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is a remission of sins, there is no longer an offering of sins. Hallelujah. Pure, holy, blameless. And what do you do if you mess up now? You confess it, and he'll cleanse you, and he'll forgive you. And, you know, and I think people, this is, I mentioned this last week, but I'll just say it again. I'm going to try to hammer it home. One of the most powerful revelations I got early on after I got saved was from Brother Kenneth Copeland when he said this, run to Jesus, don't run from him. That when you mess up, and even if it's something that you have done in the past and you've done it before, you don't feel like going to God. You don't feel like he's going to forgive you. You feel bad. You feel condemned. You feel guilty. But run to Jesus as quickly as you can and confess it to him, standing on his word, believing that he will cleanse you and forgive and cleanse you from all unrighteousness and forgive you. And then that sin is removed. And now you can just go on, pick up right where you left off. Hallelujah. And I tell you, and that's why many Christians are struggling today, maybe even here in the church, maybe even here tonight, because they don't have a revelation of this. They may confess their sin, but they don't really believe that God forgives them. They still believe after all this time that God is mad at them. God is out to get them. And so when bad things happen, they think, well, it's because of my sin. Well, you confessed your sin. God doesn't even know about it. But he's not doing it anyways. It's the devil that's stealing and killing and destroying. It's the devil that's bringing bad things in your life. It's the devil that wants to take you down. God is for you. And he instituted, went to all this trouble, even giving his own son, and so that we could live the abundant life here on the earth. So we could live a life free from fear and condemnation and consciousness of your past. Old things are passed away. All things become new. The only place and the only thing we should remember in our past are the miracles and the good things God has done. Everything else is under the blood. And so, you know, as Christians, we press towards the mark. We look towards our future. And we can read the back of the book, we win. So the only thing I see in my future is victory. Success. The blood was shed so I could be successful. Could be more than a conqueror. Victory in every area of life because of that blood. Only the holy, pure blood met the criteria. I just want to take a moment. I got time to do it. I don't know if I would or not. But I'm going to go through and read these scriptures. Don't need to turn there. But as I read them tonight, I want them to just to sink in and soak into your spirit what has been accomplished for us by the blood of Jesus. Revelation 1:5 says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests. Talked about being a king today. You are a king. You are a priest. You can go into the Holy of Holies. You can go into God's presence. You are a king. You have dominion and authority in your world. And just like a king could speak and order things, you can do the same thing in your world because of the blood. And you can speak and all of heaven will stand at attention and the angels of God will respond to your word and the devils and the demons will respond to your word because of the blood of Jesus. 1 Peter 1:2. elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification. Sanctification means separate. You've been separated unto God. Separated unto God for His service. For obedience in the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been saved. We've been sanctified by the blood. We've been brought near. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. We've been brought near. We're now in God's family. We are now sons and daughters of God. We're in the family. We can go to the table. We can eat at the table. We can walk in God's blessings now here on the earth. You don't have to put it off until heaven. You can walk in your son and daughter privileges here on the earth. Hallelujah. God wants you to because of the blood. We're not on the outside. We're on the inside. Don't you like being on the inside? Hallelujah. Romans 5:9. Much more than having been justified, justified, never sinned, justified by His blood. And we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Hallelujah. I've been saved from wrath. I've been saved from judgment. When I go to heaven, I am not going to be judged with the world. God's going to look at me as a perfect man. And He's not even going to talk about my sin. When He judges us, it's going to be a good judgment. It's going to be a favorable judgment. We don't need to be afraid. We're not going to stand there with our knees knocking. We can stand there confident in what He's going to judge. He's going to give us our rewards based on what we've done on the earth. And I don't care, the least person here tonight that has done nothing possibly for the kingdom of God, you're going to get rewards. Because you made Jesus Christ your Lord, you believed in the blood. And I'm telling you, the least in heaven is going to be 1,000 times happier than the highest in the world. Membership has its privileges. Hallelujah. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I'm just reading that, talking about fellowship. Well, this is good here. That means there's some things, not only do we have to put under the blood in our own selves, but also in other relationships, we need to put those things under the blood. And so, if someone, say, in this church, I know it's never happened at the Good News Church, because we are the perfect church. But at some of these other churches, where the members may offend each other, and then they say, I forgive you. That means when you say that, you need to put that under the blood and you need to actually forget about it because it's done with. And you can't pick it up anymore. Hallelujah. That will help you. Because it seems like, you know, I have met sinners that were harder to offend than Christians. And really, they're more loving and tolerant of people than Christians. That ain't right. And because we have this revelation of the blood, it certainly shouldn't be happening here. We'll put it under the blood. And talk about fellowship and getting along with one another and loving each other and caring for each other and believing in each other. When you love someone, you don't have time to criticize them. When you love somebody, you don't have time to get offended. And then some of the things we get offended about, don't mean it. I'm talking about Kenneth Copeland now. Don't mean a hill of beans. You know, you listen to all these tapes over the years and you just start saying things that they say. But I mean, really, some of the petty things that we get upset about has nothing to do with eternity and the plan of God. Well, let me just speak for God and all of heaven tonight. Get over it. Because over Mark 4, it says your offense is keeping you from hearing the word. And if you're not hearing the word, faith isn't being produced. And if faith isn't being produced, you're not living by faith, then you're not having the benefits of faith. And so your offense and your little petty deal with someone else is keeping you from living the abundant life. So let it go and put it under the blood. Forgive and forget. Hallelujah. That was for somebody tonight. I won't look at anybody, but... Got you on camera, though. Colossians 1:20. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. I'm telling you tonight, I have peace. I can go to bed at night and sleep. I don't have to have ulcers and boils on my skin because I'm boiling mad. I can have peace in the midst of a storm. I can have peace running out of the World Trade Center. Peace in whatever circumstance. The blood has paid the price. So we can have peace. Wholeness. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We can go talk to God and God will talk to us. And you can go and fellowship with Him. And if you need mercy because of your mistakes, you can get that. And if you need help, you can get grace. Grace is God's ability added to your ability. And with mercy and grace, you can do anything in life. Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. I am complete in Him. I am pleasing to Him. Hallelujah. In Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Everybody say, I'm redeemed. I've been redeemed from the curse. I'm redeemed from sickness. I'm redeemed from poverty. I'm redeemed from depression and oppression. I've been redeemed from strife. I've been redeemed from anxiety. I've been redeemed from fear. Hallelujah. And the list goes on. That's your testimony. Glory to God. Now let's talk about pleading the blood. The blood is a powerful weapon against Satan and the forces of darkness. The word plead means to appeal earnestly, to put forward a plea of a specific nature in a court of law, to address a court as a lawyer or advocate, to assert or urge defense, vindication, or excuse, to present as an answer to a charge, indictment, or declaration made against one. That's what we're doing when we're pleading the blood. So the blood can be an offensive weapon, and it can be a defensive weapon. In court, there's several different ways you can plead, and it can work either way. We legally have the right to enter our plea as not guilty by the blood of Jesus. Look over in Revelation 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. That's what the devil, one of his jobs, is to accuse the brethren, to accuse you, to bring up your sins, to not only remind God, but to remind you. Have you ever sat there, maybe at work or someplace, and you had a few moments, and you started to rehearse one of your sins, started to rehearse one of your mistakes, and the seed was planted, and the enemy got in there, and you begin to think about it, and you got worse and worse and worse. That's not God. That's not the Holy Spirit doing that. That's the accuser of the brethren, bringing up past mistakes. He's trying to take away your strength. He's trying to condemn you, leave you without hope, cause you to draw away from the things of God. He's accusing you. But thank God, verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And that's what you do when he starts bringing that junk at you. You plead the blood. Because of the blood, I'm not guilty. God has no remember. I don't even remember that. I'm not touching that. I'm not guilty. I've been forgiven and it's forgotten. So Satan, I take authority over you in the name of Jesus. Get out. Take a hike. By the blood of Jesus and by the word of their testimony. And you begin to tell the devil who you are in Christ. I'm not unrighteous. I'm righteous. I have a right standing with God. I can boldly enter the throne room. I can talk to God. I have a right to be there. And devil, you don't have a right. You're the one that was kicked out of heaven. You're a snake. You're under my feet. Amen. Hallelujah. Through the blood we were redeemed. I love this. Satan has no right to us and no power over us. We are no longer guilty. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. Glory to God. I just want to read this whole chapter. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. And I'm talking, you know, now, not in heaven. The inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He's got no power and authority in our lives. We have power over him. The only way that Satan can do things in your life is if you allow him to do things. He cannot. He doesn't have the right to do it. And how do we do that? We do that through our words. We do that through our actions. We do that through our thoughts. But even if he is allowed in, and even if he does some damage, you can stop him and you can reverse the curse. And the Bible says if Satan does get in there and he steals from you, what does it say? He's got to pay back seven times. And so if you're somebody that understands this, he's not going to do that too many times if you start enforcing that. But see, many of us don't enforce that. We just take it. Well, that's just, you know, we just live on this earth. We're just scraping by. You know, in the meantime, until heaven, Satan's going to, you know, he's able to mess with me. He can blow my brains out, do whatever he wants to me. And that's the attitude. I mean, you know, they don't want you, don't talk about demons. Don't talk about Satan. He might get mad at you. He's already mad at you. You tell him, Bryn. When he accuses us or brings sickness, poverty, or death to us, we can say, I plead the blood. And now I believe you can say it with confidence and with authority. It's our way of saying, I'm not guilty because of the blood. Therefore, this is good, I do not have to suffer from the effects of sin and death. You remember the Hebrew children that were cast in the fire? They came out and they didn't even have a burnt eyelash. Didn't even smell of smoke. Hallelujah! Just as the blood on the doorpost kept Israel safe from judgments that came on Egypt, the blood of Jesus keeps us from being judged with the world. we are no longer owed the wages of sin. Hallelujah. All right, so what are you going to do whenever condemnation comes? What are you going to do when fear comes? When he starts accusing you? Tell him where to go. Tell him his story. There's power in the blood. And now when we're singing about the blood, realize what you're singing about now. When you're singing the power, there's power in the blood. The precious blood of Jesus. There is power. There's offensive power. There's defensive power. The blood brings peace. The blood brings wholeness. The blood brings restoration. The blood, just like I'm talking about natural, the blood brings strength. The blood of Jesus brings life to a dead situation. The blood gives you energy. Hallelujah. The blood gets rid of waste and junk and the effects of sin. Hallelujah. So the blood of the innocent was required to pay the price for our guilt. And we talked earlier about Jesus' blood is crying out. It's crying out today. The devil has no claim to us, no jurisdiction in our lives. The blood is a witness that we are his and he is ours. So what testifies of our earthly paternity? The blood. Our blood comes from our Father. And so the blood of Jesus came from his Father, came from God. And so we can say, like a former slave walking down the street, holding up the bill of sale, where he was bought back from the master, and he can say, I've been redeemed, I've been freed by the blood. I'm a free man. You're a free man, free woman tonight. You can walk in freedom. I don't care what kind of situations you are facing. You are free, and you've been made free by the blood of Jesus. His precious blood was paid for me.